Our scripture reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, verses 25 through 28. Let me, I pray, cross over and see that fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up on top of Pisgah and lift your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he shall give them as an inheritance the land which you will see."
With a couple of exceptions, the audience at these early sessions is composed of our older and most experienced members of this congregation. And I would say to Tommy and to Jonathan, as we go into the series, just remember that you are older than some others. It was suggested to me that I present a series of lessons specifically addressing the important roles that older Christians are uniquely qualified to perform, even in the later years of their life. No one can deny or stop the effects of aging. We can admit that we're getting older. We can even complain about getting older. But we cannot stop from getting older. It is just a fact of life. However, that does not mean that there are not some pretty important things that those who are older Christians are in a unique position to provide in the kingdom of God. And so, in this series of lessons for November and December, when it's my turn to speak here in the morning session, I'm going to try to present some lessons that will highlight some of the ways in which older, more experienced Christians can be of special service to the Lord's church. So that may cause you to wonder, why did Mike have Andy read the verses that he had him read? That's about Moses and the punishment that God gave him because of an act of disbelief and rebellion during his time as leaders of the children of Israel. He was not allowed to enter the land of Canaan. And in fact, in the passage that Andy read, he pleads with God that he be allowed to enter Canaan with the people of Israel. And God denies that request because Moses had previously been told that he was not going to be allowed to enter the land. And so God says to him, "You are not going to get to do that." The answer is no. But involved in that answer was the fact that God tells Moses he still has one important job to do. And the job that he has to do is to encourage his successor, Joshua. Moses was about to die. And unfortunately, in terms of the way we look at this world, all of us will get to that point in this life eventually. But before we get there, we may experience some of the frustrations of aging. We may not have the energy that we used to have. As I've gotten into my 70s, I have developed a number of several favorite memes that you see on Facebook and on the internet. And one of my favorites is instructions on how to take a nap. And it says, point one, be old. Point two, sit in a chair. I see the nods. Many of you are right there with me about that. We may recognize that we are mentally not as sharp as we used to be. We may feel the pain and the hurt in parts of our body that we did not remember feeling when we were younger. And we may get more tired, more quickly, more often, and say, I just can't do what I used to do. But that does not mean that there is nothing that we can do for the Lord. So in this first lesson in the series, we want to look at that very important function that God assigned to Moses and recognize that it's a function that all older Christians can perform. We can be an encourager. In the Old Testament, the word encourage is used. In the New Testament, the word exhort is used, the difference between the Hebrew word and the Greek word. In the Old Testament, the word is chazak, which means encourage, and it's translated by almost all of our English Bibles by that word encourage. If you look that word up in a Hebrew dictionary, what you get is that it means to strengthen someone. And it is used in our text, the text that Andy read for us, with two other words that kind of give us the full picture of what it means to be an encourager and what Moses was supposed to do in terms of performing this duty in relationship to his successor, Joshua. Those words are the word you charge him. That is, you instruct him and give him directions that he needs to in order for him to perform his duty. And you strengthen him. And interestingly enough, we just said chazak means strengthen, but this is a different Hebrew word here that is translated strengthen, and it means growing, make him stronger. And so the idea is the picture of somebody that is developing. And so you help him develop and become stronger. Thus, what Moses was instructed to do was to provide Joshua the guidance and the words of encouragement to continue to develop him as a leader. Now you say, well, that's all well and good, but Moses is about to die there. So what is the application of that exhortation to me? Well, it's simply this. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, where the 12 spies have been sent out. And you remember that story, and they come back from Canaan, and 10 of the spies say, we need to turn around and go back to Egypt. The people are too strong for us. And there's only two men that say, no, God will give us this land. One of those is Joshua. And there in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38, this same instruction is given to Moses at the beginning of the 40 years of wandering. And now at the end of Moses' life, God says basically the same thing to him. So what's the point? The point is God says, you were given this job 40 years ago, now go finish the job. Go finish the job. Being a servant of God does not have a retirement date. Even though Moses is old, and Moses is about to die, God said, I gave you the job to encourage and strengthen Joshua. You are not going into the land of Canaan. You go down there and finish your job. Till the day that you die, you finish that job. Well, like I said, in the New Testament, we don't find a Greek word that gets translated by the word encourage. The word in the New Testament is parakaleo. And It is translated exhort. It's a form of the same Greek word, by the way, that we get the word Holy Spirit from, a paraclete, someone who stands by your side. Well, this is a verb form of that word, and it means you stand by their side, you encourage them. And in the New Testament, we see that demonstrated in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas plays an important role in the history of the early church, and his name is found several times within the book of Acts. But when we're introduced to him, what are we told about him? That the apostles have given him a name that signified what kind of person that he was. And that very name means you are an encourager. So it's Joseph the encourager. Joseph is a very familiar name in Hebrew culture. Joseph was one of the Old Testament heroes. So if you would look at any Hebrew family or any Hebrew community, and this would be true of the first century church in Jerusalem, if you said Joseph, there'd be a bunch of people stand up. And so the apostles, in order to distinguish him from the many other Josephs that there might be, said, "No, we're going to call him Barnabas because he's an encourager." And an example of that is found in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And for sake of time, we're not going to read that passage, but you know this passage. We've been studying the book of Acts in the Bible study period that follows this. And this is as the second missionary journey is about to begin. And you remember that on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them. But Luke doesn't give us the reason, but just as they enter Asia, what is now Turkey, Mark goes home to Jerusalem. We don't know why. But it's time for Paul to go on a second journey, and him and Barnabas intend to go on a second journey. And Barnabas wants to take Mark with him. But Paul won't, because he didn't stick it out through the last journey. So what does Barnabas do? And I don't think you can underestimate the power of what Barnabas does. Rather than traveling with Paul to a work that Barnabas would have wanted to do, his loyalty and responsibility, and we know that probably Mark was probably his nephew, but regardless, he feels the loyalty to Mark, so he does not abandon Mark. Paul selects another companion that we know as Silas, and they go off to revisit the places that were visited on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas takes Mark and takes him to Cyprus to preach. Now, years later, Paul's writing, I believe it's to Timothy, he says, "You get Mark and bring him to me because he's useful to me." And the question that's just left up there in the air for us to ponder is, how useful would Mark have been if Barnabas just didn't step up and say, "Come on, you've got work to do. You're not going to go with Paul, but we're going to go, and you're going to do the work you're intended to do." That's the kind of person that Mark was. He was, or that Barnabas was. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He put two people by example and by his own conduct the types of things that would help make them more faithful and more effective servants to God in their life. So when we look at the New Testament on this matter of exhorting and encouraging, we find in Romans 12 and verse 6 that it is one form of Christian service that is recognized in the Scripture. Romans 12, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. And notice that Paul starts out with miraculous gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. So if God has given you that gift in the church at Rome, exercise it. But if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and so on. But notice that exhortation is one of the forms of Christian service. That Paul says, if God grants you that and you have the opportunity to do that, you need to do it. Secondly, we would point out that exhortation is the responsibility of all Christians, actually young or old. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, a passage that we all recognize for the first part of it, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. And so often we fail because we stop right there because we're making a point about the people need to come to church. And that's good, but notice what he says there. Don't neglect assembling, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You encourage one another. You don't have to be old to be an encourager. So I want to make that point. But you can be an encourager even if you have become old and are suffering some of the things that happen to us as we get older that might cause us to think, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm not needed anymore. That's not so. Because by reason of our age, our experience, and our maturity, it is a gift that older Christians can exercise in their own personal ministry on behalf of their brethren. Paul told the Thessalonians that he tried to act that way as an older Christian to them. And the Thessalonians were all newer, younger Christians. If not by age, they were all younger in the faith because Paul started the church in Thessalonica. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, Jesus one time told his disciples that if they gave up father and mother for him, if they went into his service, that he would bless them with many fathers, many mothers. I think Paul's telling us how he does that. As older Christians, provide the encouragement even as a physical parent would their child to those who are younger in the faith. And in fact, Paul told Titus to give these instructions to the older Christians. But as for you, speak these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older men are to be fathers. Young, older women are to be mothers. They are to be encouragers to those who are younger than them in the faith. But I have one more thing I want to say that kind of is related to this point. Because so often I hear people say, well, church isn't an encouraging place, and people discourage me, and I am discouraged. So Christians all should be encouragers, and older Christians are specifically put in place so that they can be an encouragement spiritually to those that are younger than them in the faith. But what if? What happens to me if other Christians fail in that function? What happens when people aren't as encouraging as they need to be? It's not an excuse for me. The failure of other people to act the way God intends for them to act gives me no excuse so that I don't have to be an encourager. So that I don't have to conduct my life the way God would have me to conduct my life. When we face discouragement, and I think we all do from time to time, I think this congregation has been through a period of discouragement. I've heard some of you express that. I have felt it myself. It's in our past, and we should put it in our past. Well, how do we do that? Well, you got to do it the way David did it. In 2 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him." Now, I've had some discouraging things happen to me with brethren before, but I don't think they've ever gotten so angry with me that they wanted to stone me. Debbie, have you come close a time or two? I don't, you know. Yeah, some pretty terrible things could happen. It says, "All the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters." It's a case where enemies had crept in and taken some of the people in David's care. And all of the people under his leadership blamed him because he was the man at the top. The last part of that verse is the point. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." When I feel discouraged, the strength isn't found in myself. The strength isn't even found in my brethren that are encouraging, although I should be an encourager. When it comes to me, my strength should be in God. So two things. In terms of my own action, I should be an encourager. But if others aren't an encourager to me, I should never forget that my greatest strength is found in God. Aging can be a great challenge. We can let the strains and the pains of getting older turn us into critical, complaining people. Or we can turn this stage of our lives into a period of our most effective ministry for the cause of Christ by being an encourager of our young, of our church servants, of our church leaders, and of the people sitting next to me in these seats. We need to be encouragers. I believe it's Richard Jose has the prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our Bible class.